Today I'm going to talk to you about times of trial that we all have. So I'm waiting for that slide to come up. When severe trials come upon us, what will you do? What's a trial? It's something that's really difficult in your life. When you're going through really terrible, difficult times, that's what I'm talking about. That's a trial. And when they come upon you, what are you going to do? We're going to talk about how to go through those trials today. And just like that word that Chris mentioned, it was for someone specifically. Someone is going through trials today, but I think a lot of us are. And maybe we're not going through the severe trial that I'm going to talk about this morning, but all of us go through trials from time to time. And we'll talk about what you can do and what Jesus did for you to see you through those trials. Jesus provides a great object lesson for us while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I can't see the back very well, but that is the Garden of Gethsemane. And it wasn't just an object lesson. What happened there was real. So certainly it was an object lesson for us, but it really happened. He really went through this. He really did suffer. He did that for us. Yet we can learn from what he did and through what he did. We can gain hope for what he did for us. The Kidron Valley, where the Garden of Gethsemane lies, and this is the Kidron Valley. It's in Jerusalem, this picture that I took. And this Kidron Valley goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is the lowest point on Earth. It's actually 430 meters over 1,400 feet below sea level. And so that valley winds its way all the way down. So back to the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives that you can see there is on one side of that Kidron Valley, and that's where Jesus is going to come back for us again. And on the other side of the Kidron Valley is the Temple Mount, and that's the Gate Beautiful. And I'm sure you can remember after the Holy Spirit fell upon all the disciples, and there was a harvest field, and 3,000 people came to know Christ in one day when Peter spoke, and then Peter and John were going into the temple through the Gate Beautiful that you see all sealed up there, and that's where they went, and now it's all sealed up. In fact, the Muslims have actually put all their, they put all kinds of gravestones in front of the gate, and it's sealed up, and when Jesus comes back to this earth, he's going to go through that gate. So they feel that if they seal it up, he can't do that. But, you know, Jesus walked right Jesus walked right in on the disciples without any worry about doors or anything being in the way. So I'm sure that's not going to be an obstacle for Jesus' grace to come back to this earth. But when Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was several days after Palm Sunday. And they had eaten their meal, their Passover meal, in the upper room. And the upper room is close to the Temple Mount. And for me, I'm sharing a little bit of this geography because for me, having a geographical context makes it make more sense for me. And so that's why I'm sharing a little bit of that. But they'd had that Last Supper, that Passover meal together, and just like we did this morning, experienced communion. Jesus taught the disciples about communion. He taught the disciples with the third cup of Passover about taking that, and this is my blood, and this is a symbol of my blood that is going to be shed for you. So the disciples had been taught, and it was really for all of us. And they were walking down. Now this is actually the way that Jesus walked down on Palm a Sunday that we celebrate, on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but it came from the other side as they were walking down into the Kidron Valley towards the Garden of Gethsemane. A lot of people think it was Thursday because Friday was the day that people feel that Jesus was crucified, but it really isn't important exactly the day. The importance is of what happened. And before going to the garden, Jesus had already instituted that communion. And when he was going and walking down with his disciples, obviously they were probably going at a little bit of a leisurely pace, because in John, the Gospel of John, all the way from chapter 14 through 17, there was a proclamation of what Jesus was teaching the disciples as he was walking down to the garden. And he was teaching them all the things, and so you can read that later, all the things that Jesus taught them, practical advice for all of us, for the disciples, but for all of the church. And now I want to get into Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. That's what Gethsemane means, is oil press. And in around October or November, the olives are harvested, and you can see those weights there, and those weights press down on those olives. And they press down on them, and out comes this beautiful olive oil. And it happens three times they press down on them. The first time is the virgin oil, the virgin olive oil, and then two more times. But our text this morning, and I'm going to read this text this morning, is Matthew chapter 26 and verses 36 to 46. Then, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. And then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." You know, Jesus fell with his face to the ground. He tells Peter, James, and John, who he took with him, that the sorrow there was almost to the point of death. Have you ever been through that yourself? I mean, obviously nothing like what Jesus was going through, but have you ever been through difficulty and you just wanted to die? You know, this is just too much. I can't handle it. I would just like to die. I mean, you're not suicidal, but you just wish you could die. I know I've gone through that. I've gone through that. And Jesus was there in the garden, and his face was right to the ground. He felt a deep, deep sorrow. A deep, deep sorrow right to the point of death. Jesus was sweating not only water, but blood. Doctors say that you can sweat blood if you come into the most severe type of agony. You know, the agony of the anticipation of something that's going to happen to you that is absolutely overwhelming. Or you're in the midst of something that is really, really, really difficult. You can actually sweat blood, and that rarely, rarely happens, but it happened to Jesus. If the pressure becomes too hard, you can actually sweat blood. Jesus prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." What cup? What cup is he talking about? What is often misunderstood is that people think that the reason that Jesus was so troubled was because of the anticipation of the physical agony with the nails on the cross. He knew he was going to be crucified, so the anticipation of that physical pain was distressing Jesus to the point of sweating blood. And certainly that would have been enough to do that. And I'm sure that Jesus, being God and all-knowing, knew that it wasn't even going to be just the crucifixion, but it was all the beatings. If you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, you know how horrible that beating and all the things that happened to Jesus with the cat of nine tails and all the beatings that he went through even before he couldn't even lift his cross going to Golgotha because of the beatings had made him so weak, and he'd lost so much blood. He went through tremendous suffering. So we think that the reason he was sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane was the anticipation of all of these things that he was going to go through and the distress. And that was perhaps part of it. Jesus was human just as we are human. And I know that if I was going to go through all of that, I would be distressed too. But the thing that Jesus is praying for the Father is not that. He's praying to the Father for something completely different. He was praying that the cup would be taken away from him. Again, what cup? The cup is our sins. That was the cup. It wasn't just our sins. It was all mankind's sins through all the ages. Like, can you fathom that? Today on earth, there's almost 8 billion people alive on earth today. And through the ages and times past, I mean, we have more people alive today than ever before, but through the ages past, there was at least that many people as well. All these people, all this sin, all of this disobedience to God, he was taking on the cup. He was taking all of it from past, from present, from to the future. Jesus was taking on the sins of mankind for all the ages. Under the old covenant, when you come to the temple to present a sin offering such as a lamb, you would present that to the priest. The priest would say, now confess your sin, and you would put your hands on the lamb, and you would confess your sins. The belief was that the sin went through you to the sacrificial animal. The animal was then sentenced to death instead of you. You deserve to die, however, now the animal that you imputed your sins to was going to die in your place. So even in the days of old, many rabbis would have understood that this was to be symbolic, as an animal is not at the same level as a human. An animal doesn't have as much worth as humans. Humans are created in the image of God, so an animal cannot really take away man's sins. Jesus was, in fact, the unblemished Lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, just as John the Baptist had described. So all these lambs over many years that were sacrificed to take the sins of the people were only a foreshadowing of the true Lamb of God that was and is completely capable of taking away the sins of mankind. And in the garden, Jesus was partaking of mankind's sins. This is the cup that he was drinking. Just as through the ages, lambs were thought to be taking away those sins when you laid your hands on them, now Jesus was in fact taking on the sins of all mankind. And he was sweating blood. The incredible pressure comes upon him. All mankind's sins become one with him. He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" You know, when we're going through difficulty, we want people to be with us. And he specifically chose three of his disciples to be with him, to keep watch with him, to pray with him while he was in the garden. Jesus, again, was human. He's God, but he's also human. And he wanted some company there in the garden. But they could not stay awake. He said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter had already stated that he would be willing to die for Jesus and that he would not reject him, because Jesus had said, "You're going to reject me." And Jesus, for his part, had told him that he would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed that morning. Now, with the tremendous pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter couldn't even stay awake. Jesus went away and prayed the second time. He prayed to the Father, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." No, Jesus in his humanness really didn't want to go through everything that he was going through. But he was willing to submit to the Father. And I think that's another good lesson for us. You know, sometimes things are difficult. Sometimes we don't want to go on. But Jesus was willing to submit to the Father with what he was going through. He said to the Father, "Your will be done." It's a good lesson for us. Your will be done, God. He came back to his disciples and found them sleeping again. And this time he left them and went straight back to praying the same thing. He returned the 3rd time to his disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" The disciples didn't help much. Jesus is the only one that can carry mankind's sins. The disciples could not help him. The pressure was so heavy in the garden, they couldn't even stay awake. The 3 disciples were not even close to being able to take the pressure that was there in the garden. Not even close. None of us can do anything to take the sins of mankind. We're sinners ourselves. We don't have that capability. Only Jesus could do that for us. Jesus went away 3 times. The ancient way that you pressed oil, and I mentioned that earlier, is that you pressed it 3 times. And again, it's first the virgin oil and then 2 more times. The Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews. The people of that culture would have understood right away what was happening. It would have made complete sense to them. 3 times. It wasn't just an arbitrary number. He went away 3 times purposefully. In fact, everything in the Bible is written purposefully. It's not numbers by accident. It's not just numbers thrown in there. There's a purpose behind all of it. And we'll never understand what it is like for Jesus to take on the sins of all mankind. In 2 Corinthians, Paul states that God turned Jesus into sin. He left the garden already carrying all of mankind's sins with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we all might become the righteousness of God in him." What amazing. He took it all on. He took it all on so that we wouldn't have to. When you fill a basket full of olives, you can press them, and what comes out? What comes out when you press all the olives that you saw those blocks? What comes out? Olive oil. That's quite natural. Olive oil comes out. The miracle here is that Jesus is filled with our sins, and when he was pressed during the night, when he was pressed by Pontius Pilate, when he was crucified, when he was pressed, out of him came the purest oil that anyone can ever imagine, the Holy Spirit. He is pressed and the Holy Spirit comes out. We need to be reminded that Jesus is the only one in mankind that wants your sins. I don't want your sins. I have enough of my own. Jesus is the only one that wants your sins. He's not pleased with your sin. And it talks about that in Romans. He doesn't want you to go sin more and more just so he would be glorified. He's not pleased that you sin. He's not asking you to sin, but he wants your sins. He's not encouraging you to sin. But we can be compassionate with people. We can be patient with them. If I have a day that I don't behave very well, and those are of you who are close to me, you could be loving towards me, couldn't you? You could cut me some slack, but not too much. You have your limits. We're all pretty vulnerable. We're all pretty weak. Maybe you aren't, but I am. But Jesus is the only one that actually wants your sins. He doesn't like that you sin, but he wants to have them. He is grieved when you sin, yet he wants your sin. In exchange, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. That's a good bargain. He gives us the Holy Spirit in exchange. So you can do that every morning. Especially in a church like ours, we have times when we pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray for them to be filled, and Barry's actually done a great job of teaching us about what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can lay on hands of people and see them be filled, and often they speak in tongues, and we believe that in our church. However, the Bible talks about being filled daily with the Holy Spirit. So you can come to him every morning with your sins, every morning, and be filled. Every morning, Jesus, I've sinned. I've sinned again. Come to him every morning, and he will fill you again and again with the Holy Spirit. He wants to have your sin every day. We continually need to be filled with his Holy Spirit. I think sometimes I press this twice, and I need to have this slide up. Okay, Jesus was alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was alone on the cross. He prayed earnestly, my God, why have you forsaken me? God separated himself, and that's hard for us to understand. God is one, but he's also three. God is God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And he separated himself. And Jesus was separated from God for the very first time and for the very last time. He was all alone. He prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? The pain that it was for God to separate himself is something that we could not even begin to grasp or understand. You know, if we've been in the church for a while, sometimes we just take that for granted. But it was extreme pain for God to separate himself like that, even apart from any of the physical pain. You know that emotional pain can be just as bad as physical pain. We've gone through that. Emotions, difficulty can be just as bad as going through something physically. And God separated himself, and even in that, experienced great pain. Jesus was alone in the garden. Why? So that you would never have to go through your Gethsemane alone. He was alone so that you would never have to be alone. Even in our deepest, darkest days, when we are struggling with the big things in our lives, we can have a sense that someone is with us. Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is with us. He was alone so that we would never have to be alone. And I have experienced that. Sometimes I'm going through difficulty and all of a sudden I feel this presence of God, knowing that I'm not alone. It doesn't change the situation, but I'm not alone. He was alone so that I would never have to be alone. Something else that is important to note is that Jesus went through Gethsemane. He didn't stay there, he went through. We don't need to stay in our Gethsemane. If you're going through difficult times, you don't need to stay there. You don't need to camp there. You don't need to tell people that, you know, woe is me. Look at all the difficult things that I'm going through. You don't need to tell people that. You need to know that you're going to go through Gethsemane. It won't be rough all of your life. There's a deep abiding hope for you. And we've heard that through worship this morning. We've heard that through the word that Chris had for us. There's a deep abiding hope for you. And you don't have to stay where you are. While it all may seem rough to you, and right now, there is divine hope. Jesus went through Gethsemane, and so will you. Our enemy Satan tries to tell us that we're stuck. We will never move. There is no hope for us. That's what he tells us. I know that a lot of times when I take things on for him, for the Lord, that Satan whispers in my ear, "You're no good. You can't do this. You don't have the capability." He will whisper in your ear, but you don't need to listen to him. You know that voice. You know that condemning voice that comes against you at times. Don't listen to that voice. We're not beholden to our enemy. I'm here to tell you something different. There's hope for you, a hope that you cannot even imagine. There is hope in Jesus Christ. You may have lost all hope, yet there is hope. Jesus will give you hope. The enemy will tell you you're stuck with depression. You're stuck with those dark clouds. You have been going through that for months or maybe even years. You are stuck. You aren't going anywhere. That is not true. I'm here this morning to tell you that is not true. That's what the enemy would like to tell you, but it's not true. Today you can have a new beginning. Jesus is here to deliver. There's always a door open to the other side. No matter how dark your Gethsemane is, there is a way. The door is open to you. You will pass through. Jesus is waiting for you. The Holy Spirit is there to minister to you. No matter how dark, you are on your way to the other side. You're on your way. When you're in the darkness, you will learn things that you would not learn any other way. God knows what he's doing, but you're on your way through. And I think, I don't like that. I don't like going through the tough times in my life. I don't like the fact that when things are tough, though, then you spend more time with God in prayer. You learn things through the tough times that you wouldn't learn any other way. One of the things that I think of as an analogy for this is that caterpillars, they morph into butterflies. But there's a huge struggle with the caterpillar when they do this. They're in their cocoon and they're struggling, they're pushing, they're struggling, they're pushing. So if you observe that, you might like to take a little something, little scissors or pliers to snip away that cocoon to help that caterpillar get out and become a butterfly. But you know what? If you do that, it will never become a butterfly. It'll never happen. So sometimes we go through difficult times. And in those difficult times, we draw closer to God in a way that we just couldn't do without that. It's kind of not the greatest thing. It's not that I love going through that, but remember, God's doing a wonderful thing in your life. And there is hope. And even though that's not a lot of fun sometimes, it is hope. And when you go through the darkness, you will learn things. But you're going through. You're going through your Gethsemane. And you're going to come out. I want you to be sure of something. And that's already come out this morning. I want you to be sure that God loves you deeply. Individually. Every one of us. God loves you deeply. And he wants you to have an ever-increasing relationship with him. It doesn't matter what you have done. God loves you. Maybe you've done something this morning. Maybe you did something last night that you know is not pleasing to God. You've sinned, but God loves you. He just wants you to come to him. Like I said earlier, he wants to take your sin away. Or maybe your difficulty isn't because of sin yourself. Maybe it's other people. Who knows? But God loves you and he's going to see you through that. He's going to champion things for you. When there is no way, when there seems to be no way, there will be a way. God will open the path for you. He wants you to come to him with all your sin, with all your troubles, with all your difficulties. and he will take your life and make something beautiful out of it. You know, you always have the option here in the service or anywhere else of being anointed with oil. In the Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Last year, on May 7th, so that's 2 days from now, if I look at the dates, I had the privilege of standing in the Garden of Gethsemane in Jerusalem, Israel, and praying for people and anointing them with oil. There was huge lines of people, and there was about five or maybe six of us that were praying for all the people in that line, and they came to us, and we would pray for them. We would anoint them with oil, and we would pray for something great to happen in their lives. And I know that God answers prayer, and I know that things were done that day and broken that day in the Spirit and happened in the lives of the people that were in that garden. But we don't need to be in the actual Garden of Gethsemane to make that happen. But after we finished praying and the lineup of people was down, like there wasn't anyone left to pray for, we prayed for each other. And it's not like just because I was one of the ones praying, it's not that I was better than anyone else, more holy than anyone else. I need prayer just as much as the people that were coming to us needed prayer. And so we prayed for each other. I got anointed with oil as well. When we are weak, we will be made strong. All of us have times of weakness. All of us need the Lord, and none can do anything on our own. I can't talk to you this morning on my own. I need God with His Holy Spirit to anoint me and make something out of the words that I've prepared for you. Anointing in the valley, anointing in our weakness. The first step, if you haven't already done this, is asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. You want Him to rule your life and be your Lord. That means that you have to admit that you are a sinner. You have to believe in Him and the forgiveness that He offers you, and believe that by putting your trust, your faith in Him, you will be saved. You have to confess, to speak out loud, that you want to serve Jesus Christ and that you are His. If you haven't done that, you can do that this morning. Now, Chris is going to come up, and we are going to have a time of prayer, and there will be opportunity for you to come up here and be anointed with oil. And maybe you are going through a very difficult time in your life. That's a perfect opportunity for you. But you know, I don't think those lines of people when I was in the Garden of Gethsemane were all going through extreme Gethsemane experiences. They just wanted God's touch on their lives. And so you're certainly welcome to come up if you're not going through all that extreme stuff right now, but just want God to touch your life and you want somebody to anoint you with oil. And people will be here to pray for you. And so God can change your life. God will make something beautiful out of every one of us. Whether you're going through difficulty now or not, God has His hand on your life. He loves you, and He will make something absolutely wonderful and beautiful out of your life, more than you can ever think or imagine. Don't get locked into this thinking that I'll always be the way I am now. God has a wonderful plan for your life.